Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. When you first start studying the Bible as a new Christian, there are some tools that you need to help you. And the most important of those tools is a dictionary, just something to give you the definitions of words. Of course, I strongly endorse Webster's dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary. It was literally written to help us understand the Bible better. But there's another dictionary, a Bible dictionary would do you some good, because sometimes when you see words in the Bible, and the question is not what does the word mean, more than what is this? For example, tonight we're going to see some places named in Israel. And a Bible dictionary will tell you, well, this place is located here or there. And then even in preparing for this message, I spent some time, a little time, in a Bible atlas to look at a map to kind of see where everything is located, because the locations are important as well. If you need to go further than that, there are some other fun tools you can have, but those are good tools. A Bible dictionary is a good tool, and just make sure you don't get one of the newer ones. If you want to get one, see me. I'll give you some recommendations, perhaps. As a general rule, old books are better books. If you can find something done in the 1800s, you get a whole lot more accurate than the stuff that is today based on the corrupt versions of the Bible. So in studying Judges chapter 5, this is a song that has been written to declare the victory. And the song covers two or three topics. It describes what God did to give the victory. And it's a song of praise. And it's a praise, first of all, for the Lord, because as we mentioned last week, the Lord's the one that gives victory. Amen? But it's also a song about the participants in the battle. And it literally, in verses, and we'll look at this in detail here in just a minute without taking too much time, in verses 12 through 23, he uses the names of the tribes of Israel, and he also describes some locations that connect us to some tribes. And he basically, what he does, or what she does, as what the song does, I should say, what the song, because it's Deborah and Barak singing, what the song does is it says there were some people that helped and there were some people that didn't. And the theme of the song, if you look in verse 2, is the people willingly offered themselves. Not the only theme, but one of the themes at least. The people willingly offered themselves. We talk about this quite a lot, I guess because we want to encourage folks to be ready when they stand before the Lord. But folks, if you serve the Lord, when you stand before Him, every second, every trial, every inconvenience, every sacrifice, anything you did for the Lord, you're going to be glad you did it and wish you'd have done more. And the devil would trouble us. He would like to stop us from serving the Lord, and he would like to get us busy. You're going to see why some of these people didn't serve, and it's common excuses. It's things that we hear when we ask people to serve. It's not that there's never a reason not to serve, but everyone should serve somehow. And you could spend even more time than I did looking at the gifts that these people exercised in the process of winning this battle. I'm going to give you just a brief outline of the chapter, and then I'm going to focus on verses 12 through 23. But let's just talk about the chapter in general, and then we'll read a few verses and have a word of prayer. The introduction to the song is in verses 1 through 3. The song actually begins, I think, in verse 2, but I'm sure it does, but it's Deborah and Barak singing, and they begin by praising the Lord, and they praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel, and then I underline this, when the people willingly offered themselves. God uses His people in the battle. Wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to fight? No, that's not the plan. God's plan is that we all are involved in the battle, amen? And in maybe different ways, but certainly all involved. So the first three verses introduce the song, and then verses 4 and 5 tell how God won the battle. And it's interesting, God chose His weapon of choice in this case was water. Now, so that isn't the first time this has happened, is it? Noah's flood, the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. But in this case, God sent a storm, and And we should have preached this message last Wednesday night when it was raining. Amen. But he sent a storm that caused a great flood that swept away the enemy. And God can do that. The question, I guess, would be, does God need us? No. But does God want to use us? Amen. Yes. Could God win the battle all by himself? Yes. So for us to be involved is not a burden. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be involved in God's effort, in this effort. And we'll look at that again in just a minute. Verses 6 through 8, so you've seen the introduction, God's weapon of choice in verse 4 and 5. Then verses 6 through 8 talks about Israel being unprepared for the battle. And the heart of the matter is at verse 8, they chose new gods. They were idolatrous. It had gotten so wicked that they couldn't even travel on the highways. They couldn't live in the villages. They were oppressed by the enemy. They were not armed in verse 8. They were unprepared. But then the song commends the governors in verses 9 through 11. And then we come to the part that I want to read to you and focus on, which is in verses 12 through 23. And the title of the message is Helpers and Holdouts. Helpers and Holdouts. Because you're going to see 9 of the 12 tribes of Israel referred to in this passage. And I'll kind of tell you what each one of them did, the passage does, and just talk about some of those things. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read verses 12 through 23 and we'll have a word of prayer. Judges chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam." Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help, to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we pray that you would bless our next few moments. God, I pray you'd keep us free from distraction, but most of all, Lord, please just bless the teaching and the presentation of your word and help us to glean some things tonight and to consider them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if the Lord wrote a song about you, you'd like to have that song complimentary, wouldn't you? And you know, one day we'll stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And I'd be an encouragement to you tonight because I think I know just about everybody here. And the Wednesday night crowd tends to be the crowd that is the working crowd. We're the praying crowd, amen? And not just that, but doing the work. And some of you work in Sunday school, and some of you work in children's church, and some of you work in the bus ministry, and some of you work in the school. And we'd run out of room to describe all the different things that you do. But the Bible says our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I really believe that the reason people serve God is, first of all, when they get saved, the Holy Spirit stirs up their heart, and we're saved unto good works. And then the Holy Spirit moves us to be involved in different things. And we do what we do because the Holy Spirit directs us that way, don't we? If you, for example, I had somebody talk to me not too long ago, and they said, "Pastor, I've got a certain skill, and I think if your church had a ministry that facilitated that skill would work with, that I could be part of that ministry." You know, that might be true, but God might want to use you to do something completely different. Amen? In other words, the fact that you've got a skill in a certain area, somebody, for example, might be a good bookkeeper, but maybe we don't need a bookkeeper. Maybe we need a bus captain. Maybe we need a Sunday school worker. Maybe we need whatever. And we serve God where the need is, don't we? Now, in the passage, you see, again, I'll just point these three verses out to you. He says, first of all, the song says in verse 2, the people willingly offered themselves. And then again in verse 9, that the governors offered themselves willingly. And then the contrast to that is in verse 23, that some people came not to the help of the Lord. I would hate to stand before God one day and have the Lord ask me, "Why didn't you serve me?" I'm looking forward to standing before God. And in a sense, there's also the fear of the things that we've failed in and so on. But still, to stand before God and at least be able to say, well, hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Amen? That'd be a blessing. So, interestingly, you got to do some digging here. You can't just read these names and gloss over it. And you got to do some digging here to see what's going on. Most of the descriptions take place between verse 14 and verse 18. So it's a kind of a concentrated area. And then there's a comment in verse 23. And I made the mistake of putting my notes on both sides of the page. So excuse me while I go back and forth when I do that. But the 12 tribes of Israel are in one of three categories in this passage. There are three tribes that are not named, and the three tribes that are not named are Judah, Simeon, and Levi. Now, Simeon is located in a place that is way down south, south of Judah. And so I can understand in one sense, perhaps, although not actually, because some of the other tribes that are far away were condemned for not helping, but Simeon isn't even mentioned in the passage. Levi, I understand, they're the priests, and the priests don't fight. The priests are priests. And then Judah, and Judah is also in the far south. They were not mentioned. But the other nine tribes fall into two categories. There's one group of tribes that are commended, and there's one group of tribes that are condemned. And it comes down to the fact that one group helped and one group didn't. Now, the point of this message is so obvious I hesitate to even say it, but we all ought to be helping. Amen? We all ought to offer ourselves willingly. What would happen? No, I'll say it differently. What does happen when we offer to help? First of all, where do we get our strength? From the Lord, amen? Where do we get our provision? From the Lord. Where do we get our mission? From the Lord. It's a whole lot like, it's not as good as, but similar to being in the armed forces, where when we join the armed forces, they train us, they equip us, they provide us with food and medical care and those kind of things. They give us our weaponry. But at the end of the day, it's the strength of the individual soldier that makes the difference. But in this case, God gives us the strength that we need. And so honestly, while we still have to expend ourselves and we still have to, and one group here, for example, even experience the risk of their own lives, we still have to take risks, we'll call it that. But God's the one that does the work through us. So it's not an overwhelming thing to volunteer to serve God. I remember, and maybe you remember, do you remember when you first started serving God? I remember I first was asked to teach Sunday school. I was scared to death. I thought, I could never do this. In fact, I remember the first time I taught adult Sunday school, I made a mess of it. When I finished, I thought to myself, that was so embarrassing, I'll never do that again. I remember starting the bus ministry in Utah, and I had no idea how to do a bus ministry, and I kind of pretty much just got thrown to the wolves, and I thought, well, I'll do the best I can, and but God comes through and blesses us, doesn't he? And I thought our vacation Bible school this year was a good example of that, to where God put together the workers, God brought all this together, we had a great week, we have a bus ministry to show for it, we have souls that were saved as a result of it. God's the one that did that work. The commendations, there's four particular commendations here. So of those tribes, it's the 12 fall into those three categories. The ones that did not help at all, we'll talk about them, were Reuben, Gad, Dan, and Asher. And then there's another list of names that helped. And I'll just go through these with you for a few minutes and we'll be done. Look at verse 14. He starts out and he says, out of Ephraim, there was a root of them against Amalek after thee, Benjamin, among thy people. And so the Ephraim and Benjamin, of course, Ephraim is one of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, but they were given the privilege of being tribes because of the blessing God gave to Joseph. They were located up in the north where the battle was, and they fought Amalek. Benjamin, same thing, located let me get these locations right. Well, you've got Jerusalem, and then just north of Jerusalem you have Benjamin, and then just north of that you have Ephraim. And so they're right there in that region to the south of the battle, but still pretty close. And he simply commends them both for, as the phrase is here, coming out. And that's one of the important things for us to do is to come out. Amen. We say it, come out for visitation, you know, come out for soul winning, come out for bus calling, come out for vacation Bible school. We got to get involved. And God commends you when you get involved. And it's a blessing to be involved. So these folks came out, and that's what he talks about there in verse 14. Then there is this word, it's this name, I should say, Machir, M-A-C-H-I-R, right there in the middle of verse 14. Machir was the eldest son of Manasseh. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two sons. Both of those are tribes. And so Machir is a representative. He's part of the tribe of Manasseh. And they sent governors. And so they sent some folks to help. And they're commended for that. Then, in verse 14, it says, out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. But Zebulun really gets their credit in verse 18. Look at that, if you would. It says, Zebulun were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Now, think about that for a minute. We know way back in chapter 4 that when Deborah called Barak, that she specified two tribes were going to go to battle, and it was Zebulun and Naphtali. And Zebulun and Naphtali are both located up there in the north. They're, if you know the geography of Israel, they're just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, and they're right there where Deborah was, and they were the primary participants in the battle. You might think of these folks as those people that are out front. Our missionaries are out front, aren't they? And they do indeed, in some cases, jeopardize their lives. Church that ordained me in Salt Lake City, Anchor Baptist Church, has a charter member. I'm almost sure he's not passed away yet. Deborah, Daryl Champlin, is he still out and about, or do we know? I think he's still out and about. Daryl Champlin would be older than any of us by now. Daryl Champlin has been a missionary in Africa and South America. And I'll just tell you one story he told, and the way he told it's a lot better than I can. But when he was a missionary, they had a missions compound on a river. And there were rebel forces that had gunboats in the river. And periodically the rebel forces, if they got unhappy about something, would go and shoot up a village. Or they'd take their gunboat down the river and then they'd get their machine guns and they'd shoot up the village. And one day he was... his house was not very far from the river, and he was there at his house. And some people came running, and they said, the gunboats are coming. And then he could hear them start to shoot. And the gunboat was shooting, and they didn't have time to escape. And they're standing there looking out at the river. And as the gunboat comes down, about the time the gunboat comes into sight, they stop shooting. And the gunboat just puts down the river, looking at them and them looking at the gunboat. And then once the gunboat got out of sight, they began to shoot again. And God protected him, amen? But we also know of stories of missionaries that have died on the field. You should read, there's a book that was written in the 1800s called Missionary Pioneers, and it talks about the missionaries of the 1800s. And there were countless families, I couldn't begin to number them, that would train and go to Africa and get sick and die. And then another family would train to take their place, and they'd go to Africa and get sick and die. But they kept on going, amen? And a lot of folks got saved. And our friend, our missionary, Stephen Harris, his dad was in Central Africa, was a follow-on to that effort. And folks, what's the worst they can do? Send us to heaven, amen? So, you know, you haven't got a lot to lose, and we'd miss our family and they'd miss us, but great to be with the Lord. So Zebulun, they're chosen to fight in Judges 4:6. They're one of the tribes. They risk their lives in battle. Issachar, they're a tribe of Israel. They were with Deborah. They're mentioned in verse 15. But then there are these four tribes that didn't fight and or didn't participate. It's not just that they didn't fight. They didn't even show up. And there's four of them, and they're all named, and they're all described. They are Reuben, Gilead, which is actually Gad, because Gad was located there, Dan, and Asher. And look what he says about them, the ones that didn't fight, beginning in verse 15. It says at the end of the verse, "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart." Verse 16, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." Now, you could take that a couple of ways. One thing you do know from verse 16, when it came time to fight, the people that were of the tribe of Reuben said, "We're going to stay home and take care of our sheep." And while the battle was raging, they're listening to the sheep and watching after the sheep. And when the battle was won and the victory was over, and someone says, "Reuben, what did you do?" "We stayed with the sheep." Folks, sometimes we've got to leave the sheep and go fight. Amen? Right. Can God take care of the sheep? Amen? And the searchings of heart, I can't tell you that I exactly know exactly what he means by that, but a couple of things come to mind. Maybe they thought about it. They were searching their heart. Should we go? Should we not go? Let me save you some time. We ought to go. Amen? We ought to go serve. These people in the neighborhoods around us and the houses and these people that are in our domain, in our ministry here, they need to hear the gospel. We ought to go. Don't think about it. Just do it. And then there's another kind of searching of heart, and that is, and you'll see some other things about this elsewhere in the Bible. When people don't go, other people wonder why. Why didn't they go? Why didn't they work? Why didn't they participate? Why don't they want to serve God? I want to encourage you about something. Don't spend too much time thinking about that. It's not very happy. It's not a good consequence. Just serve the Lord. Pray for folks. Pray that God would open people's eyes. But sadly, some people just won't go. And Reuben, they stayed home with the sheep. He keeps going up in verse 17. I keep saying he. It's the song. It's the word of God. But anyway, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Now, you got to understand some geography here, and just remember the map of Israel. There's a river, Jordan, that runs not down the center, but off to one side. And on the east side of that river is where the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben were located. And you go back into Joshua, and you can see some things about that. I won't take time right now, but they're kind of out of the way. They're on the fringe. They were not close to the battle. They didn't see a need to get involved in the battle. They've got their own things to concern themselves with. And so they just kind of stayed put. And the description in the Word of God says that they abode beyond Jordan. And then he says, "Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches." You've got three tribes there. Gad, or Gilead, which is the same thing. They stayed out of the way. Dan stayed in their ships. Asher stayed on the seashore, and all three of those tribes, they're on the fringe. Dan, for example, is as far north as you can get. Asher is as far north to the west on the Mediterranean, and that's why they were on the seashore. That's their place. And then Gad, they're on the east side of Jordan, again, far away. You know, some folks that are in your church, and they're kind of fringe, on the fringe. They don't come to church a lot, maybe. They seem to miss more often than they hit. And then when they are here, maybe they don't get too involved. What's wrong with being on the fringe? What's the trouble with that? And here's the trouble with that. You know this from, you've seen it on TV or something. When the lions come to attack the herd, who do they pick off first? The animals on the fringe, right? When the enemy comes to attack Israel, Guess where they got first? Dan, Asher, Gad, and Reuben. Folks, it's dangerous to be on the fringe. You want safety? Get in the middle. Get in there with God's people right in the middle. That's where it's safe. You say, well, Pastor, I don't see the danger. When you step into eternity and you have nothing to show for your life because the devil picked you off somehow and you wasted your life, you made some money, you had some fun, you owned a few things, you step into eternity and leave it all behind and you're saved so as by fire, Corinthians says, you'll understand what I mean by danger. Because, folks, it's dangerous not to get into the middle of things. It's not dangerous not to be involved. And these four tribes, they were on the edge, and they didn't get involved. They were far away. It didn't seem important to them. They've got, I think of Asher, for example, on the seashore, taking it easy. I think of Dan in their ships, and perhaps they're just working. They're making money. And I think of Gilead or Gad beyond Jordan. They're just out of the way, and they just don't see any need to come over there and bother themselves with it. But folks, when God writes that song, I want him to say, I was part of the work. Amen? And I think for those of you here, I think you'll agree with me. So, summing up those verses, he started out in verse 14, Ephraim, Benjamin, Maker, Zebulun, Issachar, Reuben, Gilead, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Zebulun again in verse 18. And then I'm not going to go through it with you right now, but beginning in verse 19 through verse 22, he describes the victory. The kings came and fought, and that God fought from heaven, and the river swept them away, the river Kishon. And again, way back in chapter 4, Deborah knew exactly where Barak needed to engage the enemy so the enemy would be destroyed by the flood. God had the thing planned out the whole time, and God gave the victory. One more thing I'll show you, and we're done. Look at verse 23. There's a word in verse 23. We think it's the name of a place. I dug around. I didn't have all my books here today, and I didn't look at, I got one book I want to look at that I haven't checked yet. Which is a big, big, big Bible encyclopedia. But in verse 23, there's this place called Meroz. If you look up Meroz in a Bible dictionary, or if you look up Meroz, it's dangerous to use the internet, but something like that, they'll say it was a place in the north. We're not quite sure where it was. And I'm wondering if it's not just a place, but rather perhaps a region in the north. And maybe it describes these people. For example, Asher and Dan would have been in that area. And he says, curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. And when you see that phrase, angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, a lot of the times it's an allusion or a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now again, does God need help? No. But does he want us to help? Yes. You say, well, Pastor, if I just live my life the way I want and I step into eternity, it won't be a big deal. I might not have some rewards. No, there's some consequences for not helping. I just want to look at the bright side. This is a blessing to help. Amen? I like to share in the victory. If you, poor old Mark McMahon, every night he's got his makeup on. He's got his bug bites one night and he's got his smoke the other night, and he's up here in his ranger outfit during vacation Bible school. But we had children saved in vacation Bible school, and he was a part of that, amen? And many of you were a part of that. And I know some of the others of you prayed and worked in the nursery or did all sorts of things. That's what it's all about, folks, is being a part of the work so you can share in the victory. And that's what the song is about. And that's why I think in verse 2 that the song makes this point, the people willingly offered themselves. Just keep on doing that, amen? There will be new opportunities. They won't always be easy. We didn't even focus on it for the sake of time, but you can look at the people that did help and how he commends them. The verse 18 is the one I like the best, that they jeoparded their lives unto the death. They were ready to die for the service of the Lord. By the way, some of our missionaries are in that category. And we ought to be probably as well if you think about it. But if they write that song someday that includes our field, I want to be in the list of folks that did the work. Amen? And I hate to be one of those folks that God says, you know, they wouldn't come out to help. I think it's pretty clear by now. It's a privilege to serve God. and we ought to be involved in that. And thank you for being involved. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand and pray.